I wonder if you have ever had the thought, kind of what makes you who you are, you know? There's a million ways we could kind of unpack that question, because there's a debate always about nature versus nurture, right? And there's some things you're just born with. And if we ask scientists to unpack who we are, there'd be DNA and things that give you your hair color and your eye color and your height and different things like that. There would be things certainly from how you grew up, the environment in which you grew up in. We could talk to psychologists and we could talk about your first win in your life and the first big loss in your life and how those things shaped you. We could look at a sociologist, like the place that you live and how that influences you and those kinds of things. And, you know, there's all kinds of mysteries there, aren't there? I have three nieces, and one of them sometimes reminds me of my grandmother, whom she never met. It's really sometimes a little bit like y'all have known each other. It's weird, right? And it's just in you, these things that come about sometimes in your life. And one of the things that's important for us to understand is what makes our church us. What is this thing that we call Judson Baptist Church? A number of years ago, we set out as your pastoral staff to define six values that we hoped would be expressed to say who we are. And it's important that you understand we expected these to be from the pastors to the youngest member to the oldest member, that it would be part of our lives and not just kind of like inspirational wall decor. Have you ever seen those? You go like in your dentist's office and it's a beautiful picture and it's like perseverance. I love those. You know why I really like it? Because I feel good when I look at that and I don't have to persevere. It's a great iStock photo or something, and it's inspiring for a moment, but that's not what we set out to do. We didn't want to have wall art. We wanted to have things that we could look to that would act more like benchmarks for us, or maybe you would put it like a report card for us to say, how are we doing as a church? Now, if you've read the Bible, maybe you would say there's a lot of material there. How did you just pick six? Well, that's an interesting question, because we know that every church has the same mission, don't we? It doesn't matter where you're at. Your church, if you move from Nashville and you go to another church and this isn't the mission, something's wrong. Go into the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's the mission. It's universal. But we're different than the church across the street or down the street, even though we share the same mission. And certainly we could have picked any number. I mean, the Bible is full of things that we could pull out, and we could have said 6, 8, 10, 12 different values. And we might argue that some of these should be universal and some of them are unique to the church. I don't remember the last time we actually went through all six of these. But I think it's important as we start the new year and think about where God is leading us to go back and maybe ask ourselves this question, how are we doing? Maybe you'll ask this question, how am I doing with this? It's important. If you have your Bibles, we're going to eventually get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you can go ahead and kind of turn there. But I want to talk to you, and you've heard me say this, but the Bible is our foundational value. It's everything that we do. And we express it this way. I said it last week, the never-changing word of God guides us in an ever-changing world. Very important for us to understand. Last week, we looked at the three things that Jesus really loved and thought were important. Scripture, the lost, his church. Those are important things for us to think are important as well. And we talk about the Bible. I think it's important that once in a while, you understand how we got our Bible. We have two testaments in our Bible, old and new. And what we call the Old Testament is shared with the Jewish faith. The early church adopted this from the beginning. And when you read the apostles in the New Testament, you see them quoting it all the time. Jesus quoting the Old Testament all the time. You look at the Old Testament, it's 39 books. And it's important to understand that there are three types of writings. Now, I struggle to say that word. I don't know why that's so hard. It sounds like I'm saying writings, like we're writing I'm writings, W-R-I-T-I-N-G-S, writings. There's law, first five books of the Bible, given by God to Moses. You get the law. Then you have the prophets. Think about that as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way through Malachi. Then you have what they would call the writings there are for us, are the like Psalms, Proverbs, history books, Ecclesiastes, those kinds of things brought together. And when you look at the Jewish version of the Old Testament, there wouldn't be 39 books because some were combined. So for instance, 1 and 2 Samuel are separated out later. The minor prophets are often referred to as the Book of the 12. There's 12 of them that start at the end and end with Malachi there. And so, but it would be the same there. And that last book is written 400 years BC, before Christ. Now, you don't hear before Christ if you're our young people, you hear BCE, before the common era. It used to be before Christ, before everybody got real smart and decided we didn't want to offend people by saying Christ. It's the single most important date in history is when he's born. Don't forget that. So I'm going to refer to before Christ, BC. It's the same, BCE, okay? That's what kind of what we're getting to. And AD, the year of our Lord, is kind of what that means in Latin. And when you think about it, 400 years before the time of Christ, the last book of the Old Testament is written. What's amazing about this is that we actually have fragments that date hundreds of years before Christ. If you ever go to Israel, you'll get to go to a place called Qumran. It's near the Dead Sea. And there are fragments that include a full copy of the work of Isaiah. Now, this is important that you understand this. Modern scholarship, biblical scholarship, kind of starts in the 1800s. That's kind of the idea of modern biblical scholarship moving forward. They said the prophets were written after the time of Christ. Wrong. The Dead Sea Scrolls found at Qumran prove this. Interesting story, by the way, how they found this. If you're looking for something to kind of tease your mind a little bit before you take your Sunday nap, just Google the Dead Sea Scrolls. And fascinating story. Two Bedouin shepherd boys see a cave and, not knowing what's inside, throw a rock inside and they hear something shatter. They take another rock, throw it inside, hear something shatter. They go inside and there are clay pots with scrolls perfectly preserved for thousands of years. When you look at this, what you see is that God preserves his word for us so that we can have it. And so when you read Isaiah 53 at Easter, at Christmas, when we're talking about the suffering servant, you can be sure that wasn't written after Jesus, that was written hundreds of years before the time of Christ, because God had a plan. As we come to the New Testament, we also have several types of writings in the New Testament. We have Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have history, the book of Acts. We have epistles. That word means letter. And you would have things like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans. And those are written to people or churches, groups of people or churches. You have pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, written to young pastors. And then you have prophecy again, Revelation. And what's amazing about this is that this was basically taken as one testament 70 years after the time of Christ's death. Now, that before we get to 100 AD, because Christ dies around 33 and a half AD, we would say, you know, after the year of his birth. So by 100, that's basically closed. It's not being added to anymore. And the death of Christ is verified as this historical event outside of Scripture and in Scripture. And so we use it as a timeline. And I want you just to listen how the early church, even Paul, is quoting from Luke. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says this, "For Scripture says, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." You might remember that Peter, who he didn't even get along with Paul that much. They had conflict because Peter acted one way with Jews and he acted another way with Gentiles. So he was all about the Gentiles when he was with the Gentiles. And then the Jews would come around and he'd step over here and put back on his Jewish kind of self and his personality. Like, oh, we don't hang out with the Gentiles. That's not right. And Paul in the book of Galatians addresses this. I spoke to Peter and opposed him to his face, he says. They often had some conflict. Listen to what Peter says about how Paul was writing scripture in real time. 2 Peter 3:15, also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, he speaks about things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of Scripture. He's saying, this guy is writing things, guys, that are echoing Scripture. And the New Testament's written by apostles or people who had an eyewitness account with Jesus, 27 books that were selected by the early church, and they have never changed. One of the earliest listing of these books is called the Muratorian Canon, an Italian list, a Latin list discovered, written by an Italian scholar, and he wrote it in 170 AD, is what it was dated to, even though it wasn't discovered till 1740. It contains every book in the New Testament except Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Now that's incredible if you think about it. 140 years into this new era after BC, we already have the New Testament complete. By the 4th century, two different councils take place and the Bible is set for good. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, we don't even know who wrote Hebrews. True. We don't have to. Now, if you hear me from time to time, if I'm preaching out of Hebrews, I'll often mistakenly say, as Paul says, but it's because he wrote so much of the New Testament. It's not because I believe he wrote Hebrews. It's a mistake. No author given. Esther, no author given. That's okay, because they hold weight in Scripture. When you look at Hebrews, you'll not find anything anywhere else that talks about the work of Christ like the book of Hebrews. It's unbelievable. Another question that we're often asked is, why don't we study the Apocrypha, these extra books, particularly if you come from the Catholic faith? This may be part of your background. And one of the great differences is that the early church did not believe that the Apocrypha met the standard for Scripture. Some books had some historical inaccuracies, and some almost sound legend-like in their writing. They don't carry the weight of Scripture. But there's probably a bigger answer to this. If you're comparing and contrasting the Catholic view and the Protestant view of Scripture, it's which one towers over one or the other. In Catholic world, church towers over Scripture. In Protestant world, Scripture towers over church. You may remember the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther saying, it's sola scriptura, meaning it's only Scripture. It's not church tradition that we have to follow. It's Scripture that we have to follow. Let's get back to the Scripture. In fact, when he's debating a man named John Eck, Eck says about this, he says, the Scriptures derive their authority from the church. And we say, no, no, no. The Scriptures give us our authority. It towers over us. It's important to also note that Jesus and the apostles never quoted the Apocrypha when they taught. It's not to say they don't mention it, but they don't quote it like the Old Testament. And I love what Dr. Bruce Shelley says as he points out the early church's primary aim was to submit themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were authors of Scripture. Peter, Paul, John. I mean, it's amazing. Listen to Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want you to see this morning why I think the Bible is so important for us to be people of the book, to understand and live our lives by it. It's a remarkable book, unlike any you will ever read. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. I want to read for you what is really one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. I love it. It's the Bible talking about itself right here. And Paul says some great things for us this morning. Look at verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God. If you don't have that one underlined in your Bible, that's a good one. That needs to be underlined. And is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me just say something about the last phrase before we get into the meat of this. Paul's writing to a pastor, Timothy, That's why he says to the man of God. So for our purposes, trust me, it's man or woman of God in this passage that we're talking about here. It's all of us. And I want you to start with me in verse 14. Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, you need to continue down the path that you learned and firmly believed in this path. And this idea is not lost on us. Did you know that the early church was called the Way? I love that picture. Jesus says, I am the way. The way is narrow. And this idea that we're walking a trail or walking a path, we used to sing, we're marching to Zion. We're marching, we're going somewhere. And the idea is that we're on this path. And one of the great things that I love about our church is that we have people all around us who are a little ahead, a little behind us on the path, and we get to see them live out their faith. It's so important. In this funeral on Saturday, I'm almost 50 years old, folks. Being young was a long time ago, you know? But I had two pastors ahead of me. I had Brother Ernie in his 80s and Pastor Joe in his 70s. Do you know how grateful I am for that? Do you know how that's such a blessing in our lives to see people on the path, a little bit ahead of us, walking with the Lord, showing us the signposts, showing us the markers. This is the way. Follow after me. Come on. This is good. And it's important. And Paul is saying, you know the way, Timothy. Follow after it. Now, I might offer a challenge to some of our students this morning and just say to you, many of you have come to know Christ when you were younger. You were children, in fact, and you started off so well on this path and you're following the foundation and building on it that has been set for you by others, and that's important. But there's going to come a day when you're going to move out of the house, you're going to get a job, you're going to go to college, and something's going to happen that you probably will not have thought about before. Should I go to church this week? The answer is yes. Why? The foundation has been set. The path is out before you. And many times when we don't make that decision, we don't think it's a big deal. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to lay out today. It's not a big deal. But it's important that you understand this is what derails so many people. They started off well. They understood what the path was, and then they just kind of, not so important anymore. Paul tells Timothy, don't get off the path. Stay on the path. Look at the people who are in your life who've been successful in marriage and business, and I bet you could look around this room, and most of the people that you think of as successful who you actually know, I'm not talking about celebrities. You don't know them, and their lives are a mess, just like everybody else's, right? Look at the people who you know whose life is a mess, but they're following Jesus and he's straightening out the mess. That's the great thing about following the Lord. He takes the broken parts and he makes it right. Follow that. Paul says to Timothy, you know who taught you. Well, many of our life group leaders have been teaching life groups for years. You know them. You've seen them live it out. I've been pastoring in one facet or another here for 18 years. Pastor Jack, 18 years. Our newest staff member, pastor, 6 years. That's a lot of water under the bridge to watch somebody's life, to watch their teaching. Are they saying the same thing? Are they pointing me in a consistent direction? This is important for us. That's what Paul's saying. Look to those people. In verse 15, he says, the scriptures have an uncanny ability to do something nothing else can do. It will make you wise for salvation. This is different than being smart. Book learning and smarts, they're important. Have you ever heard somebody, it's never a compliment when somebody says this, they don't have the sense God gave them to get out of the rain. That's never a compliment, is it? That's not like, oh, what a nice guy. They don't have the sense to get. Wisdom is knowledge applied correctly. So when we talk about this, let me help you with something. You don't have to go to school to be wise. You get that from the scripture. You go to school to learn and to get smart. It's important. But wisdom, you don't have to be an educated person to be a wise person because the scriptures have the ability to do that. I was thinking about this week because in our Bible studies, on Wednesday night, the men's Bible study, we do an icebreaker every week to kind of get us started. And last semester, I was in charge of the icebreakers, and I got so much flack from the men in the group that I quit doing it and I made Brother Joe Roberts back here. He is now in charge of icebreakers for our Bible study. And they don't trouble him like they trouble me. I don't know if it's because I'm their pastor or what. But he asked him this week, how'd you come to know the Lord? How old were you when you got baptized? You know what was fascinating to me? Is how many men in that room said, I was reading the Gospel of John. I was in a Bible study of the Gospel of John. It's often the first book that we encourage people to read when they come to know Christ. They have questions. Read the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because the scripture says about itself, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. Years ago, one of my friends who was not very interested in my witnessing attempts told me that he was going to start reading the Bible. And I said, good, I'll be quiet. You read the Bible, you don't need me. The Bible will teach you what you need to know and make you wise for salvation. And there's no other book like that. It can't do it. And if you're not a believer this morning, read the Bible. Start with the Gospel of John. Start diving into it. If you have questions along the way, ask somebody. We'll be happy to answer it. But the Bible will show you Christ. And through Christ, you'll learn who God the Father is. Look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the first part of this verse is actually very important. It says that God inspired all the scripture. Now, we would take that a step further and say that the scripture is without any mixture of error. That's important that you understand that. And there's another dimension of this that we would say, that the scripture, if it teaches you something, it'll never be bad for you. The scripture is without error, and what it teaches you is good for you. That's important to know that. It also says this big word, all of it is inspired, meaning that God's the ultimate author behind all of scripture, even though he used human agency to write it. Now this means here we don't say things like this, I really like the teachings of Jesus more than Paul. That dog won't hunt. Do you know why? Because it's all scripture. That's very important that you understand that. Because that's the first crack that people often like to take. Well, I tell you, Paul had a lot of stuff wrong, and he doesn't understand the modern word. But Jesus, he didn't address any of that. Let's just stick with the teachings of Jesus. No, all the scripture. There's a reason we want you to know the whole counsel of the Word of God, Old and New Testament. And we put you in life groups so that you have an opportunity to study that, and we teach you here. It's one of the reasons here that we're trying to teach you from the Bible. We could spend time talking about how to win friends and influence people. We could teach you how to be positive thinkers. And that might be beneficial in some capacity, but it's not authoritative. It won't change your life like this will change your life. So the expectation, if you're new with us this morning, this is what it will be. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to see what it says. We're going to preach it. And we do it because God has inspired it. And we want you to be familiar with all of it. Now, the scripture says something that's so cool here, and we can understand how we're supposed to use our Bibles every single day, because the scripture says that it's going to be profitable to us. Now, we're Baptist. If I told you that I had a plan to make some money and it was going to be profitable, would you be interested? Nod your head yes, you would be. Here's the idea. I saw this once, and I think we can do it. I was at a church in Maryland, and the deacons of that church had an ice cream cart. And every Sunday in the summer, they rolled that ice cream cart out under their awning out there. And they didn't sell it. They just gave it away to people. Can you imagine getting ice cream on the way to the car? That feels holy. You know what I mean? But we're not going to give it away. We're going to sell it. And I'm going to split the profits with you. What does that mean? I'm kidding. If we do that, and we should, we're going to give it away. But if we're going to sell it, what does that mean? Something's being added to your account. It's profitable to you. You made something. The scripture's saying that when you engage God through the scripture, it does something in your life that builds into your life. It adds up in your life to be something good. And this is so important. The Bible tells us that there are four things that come from living our lives with the scripture. Let's look at them. First, the Bible says, that it will teach me how to live. It will teach me how to live. The great thing about the Bible is that it teaches us. It provides instruction. Now, I don't know who came up with the acronym, but I love this, you know, is Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's the instructions for the journey. I love that. I love that idea for us because the Bible gives us instructions. Now you think about what the Bible reveals in terms of teaching. It tells us everything we know about how to be in relationship with God. Isn't that good? It will tell you everything you need to know about how to be in relationship with other people. And you don't have to go on a quest to learn how to be in a relationship with God. You don't have to make a pilgrimage. You can read the Bible, and it's going to give it to you. It will teach you how to be married, raise children, how not to get in debt, how to get out of debt, how to go through business, how to respect the government. I mean, it teaches you so much. It's all right there. Secondly, the Bible will rebuke me when I'm wrong. And people like to say that the Bible is a book of rules to tell people when they are wrong. And that's a certain part of it because rebuke does mean a reprimand. Hey, you've stepped out of line here and you need to step back in. But I want you to think about how rules are important. I love it when people are like, I don't like the Bible, it's a book of rules. Everything in your life is rules. Everything. Think about it. The senior adults a number of years ago invited me to come down to play pickleball. Have you played pickleball? Pickleball is great unless you're a tennis player like I have been. Do you know why? Because they have their own silly little rules in pickleball. You have to serve underhanded. You can't serve sideways. Like, you can't step in this thing called the kitchen and hit the ball out of the air. Do you know how many points I lost standing in the kitchen, ball flying at my face and smacking it down? That's our point. But once you learn the rules, it's fun. You understand the boundaries and you can be successful at the game. So rules are important for us to know how to live and to have an understanding. And there's times we don't realize we're stepping outside of the rules, and that's what the scripture does. It says, here's a little rebuke, you're wrong. Ooh, that's conviction. I'm wrong, hold up. But it doesn't leave us there. The Bible will correct me. So it doesn't just teach me. It doesn't just rebuke me when I'm wrong, but it corrects me. One of the great things, it corrects our behavior. It just doesn't point out where you're wrong. It shows you how to live the right way, how to treat someone. It's not just enough to say, don't do this. It says, do this. It shows me in my error how to get back. It will teach me how to be in relationship with everyone from my wife to the president of the United States, even though he's not mentioned in the Bible. You know, if some of us practiced what we read in the Bible, we wouldn't talk about the president and the mayor and the governor and the representatives and the senators. You know what we do? We'd pray for them because isn't that what the Bible says to do? Just a quick test here. Please don't raise your hands. When was the last time you criticized one of our elected officials and when was the last time you prayed for them? We sure do love to talk about people. We're supposed to be on our knees for these people. We're supposed to be lifting them up. That's what the Bible says to do. It will show me how to get right, how to be in the right direction. You know, a lot of times we lose our way, don't we? And I'm so grateful for one of the best modern inventions has been maps on our phones and in our cars. How many marriages have been saved? Some knuckleheaded man driving down the road. His wife's going, we need to stop and ask for directions. Y'all don't even know what that's like anymore. Y'all never stopped at a gas station and asked where to go. Some sketchy place. The man says, I know where I'm going. I'm not asking for directions. And then he's an hour lost. And wife, I told you we should have asked for directions. You know, now you have a third party to mediate. A voice that says, turn left in 300 feet. But you know what? If you miss your turn, do you know what that does? Recalibrate and get you back on the path. That's what the Bible does in correcting us. It's good for us to do that. The final thing is it says it will train us in righteousness. Now, Paul's obviously using an athletic metaphor, and he does this from time to time. Run the race with endurance. Run in such a way as you're going to get the prize, because only one gets the prize. But physical training for the body has limited value. It's good, but it's limited value. He talks about these things. But he says that the Bible will train us in righteousness. What's training look like in athletics? The same thing over and over and over and over again. You go back to basics. It's funny. Every year we have upward basketball here, and our coaches, I can hear them now as we start in just a few weeks. This is triple threat. Find triple threat. This is the basics. And it doesn't matter how old you get, you go back to the triple threat in basketball the rest of your life. Why? Because you have to be trained in it all the time. So what happens is, as we read the Bible, and I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through, but as I read it, every day that I read it, God has something different for me. And it might be just a reminder, a training. Don't let your mouth get away with you today. Don't let your heart chase after that. Keep your mind pure. Follow what I'm asking you to do. Obey me here. Be kind to someone. Open up your pocket and give to someone generously today. You see, what happens is that training happens over and over and over again, and we never get over it. The Bible was never meant to be a book that you checked out of the library, read, and returned, like a book about history or something you're kind of fascinated by. That's not how it's meant to be. The Bible's meant to be a book that you read every day and that you live with all the time so that you're trained. So if you think about it, the Bible shows you how to live, when you're wrong, how to get back right, and how to stay right. That's what's going on with that. Look at the last one, verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When you're drawing equipment out for a sport, or you're doing something where you need a tool and you need equipment for it, the right equipment is kind of a blessing. You know, you could go into the lawn shed today and determine that you needed to cut the grass, and somebody's replaced your lawnmower with a pair of scissors. It will get the job done, but it won't be enjoyable, will it? Because it's not the right tool for the job. Being equipped means that you're ready to take whatever's coming. And so the scripture says that when we go to the Bible, what happens is, it's like the equipment shed. We're getting equipped for living, equipped for life, so that we'll know how to handle that situation, so that when that comes, we won't be surprised. We will have, by the Holy Spirit's direction, read something, internalized it, and started to live it out, and God will use it in our lives. So the Bible equips us for what? Every good work. Do you know that Paul says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works? Now, I don't know what you thought you were created to do. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Have you ever wondered if you had a hidden talent that you never discovered? Like, you know, maybe you wondered, like, I wonder if I could have been an Olympic diver if we would have had one of those platforms at my swimming pool. Probably not. You'd have broken your back. But you wonder that. I wonder that. Do you wonder that? Like, maybe I missed my chance to do something. But do you know, wrong question to ask. Do you know what you were created for? Good works. To be equipped for those things, you need basic instructions before leaving earth on a regular basis. So this is a question for us. I'm going to start with the men in the room. Did you read the Bible this week? Did you listen to it? Did you read it? I mean, it's one thing for us, and we often do this. I believe this. It's very important. That's not what we're talking about. That's wall art. I'm talking about, I believe it. It's here. Did you read it? Did you listen to it? Dads, this is not something to throw off on somebody else. Did you read it? Did you listen to it? You don't have to be a Bible scholar at home. Just let your kids see you reading the Bible. As Pastor Jack says, more is caught than taught. I believe it. Let them see that you value the Word of God. Moms, what an incredible opportunity you have. Grandmothers, incredible opportunity. I've told you this before, but I got saved Not because my dad was influencing me in that. He was. He was my pastor. I saw my dad reading the Bible all the time. But it was questions I had with my mother. And she said, why don't we start memorizing some verses from the book of Romans? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we memorized those verses, I gave my life to Christ. It wasn't some program. She just thought it might help us. In fact, I don't know that she ever told me that we needed to do that again. But in that season, it was right. I can remember my mother studying her Sunday school lesson and reading her Bible at her little desk my whole life. What about us who, we don't have kids, not family yet, we're young, we're doing our thing. It's never too early. If you're in the room today, you're old enough to read the Bible, I bet. And if you're not, you know what you are? You're old enough to listen to it. Let's not talk about this like we love it. We do love it in theory. We must love it in practice. Because if a church strays from the scripture, it's like a cancer that will take over and kill it from the inside out. We can't let that happen. Martin Luther wasn't wrong when he said, Bible only. Start there. Not with your traditions, not with our traditions, scripture. Are we reading, listening, memorizing, obeying? It's a good question for us to answer this week. And if you haven't read the Bible in a while, it's a great time to start. Never a bad day to start reading the Bible, is it? I want to encourage you to do it, to be trained in righteousness, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these ancient words that are ever true. We thank you, you've preserved the word and you give us this word. Father, I pray today for the one who doesn't know you that they would open your word and read it. And for those who know you, Lord, that this year they would grow in their understanding of who you are from the scripture. Father, may today be the day that we start to be again people of the book. Thank you for giving us this love letter that teaches us about you and introduces us to Christ. We love you for it. Father, this week may you find this church reading, listening, memorizing, and obeying your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.